Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. I'm excited to begin a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, our focus will be on Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to just read that chapter to you, and then we'll just begin our study together that way. So listen now to the word of the Lord, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is going or giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful that all of your word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we pray, Lord God, that as we begin our study in the book of Joshua, that you help us to see what you mean for us to know as your people. From this book, help us to learn the lessons you mean for us to learn. Help us to obey and walk in the ways that you command us. Open our eyes to understand and give us hearts that desire to do what your word says. So we begin this study committing it in your hands and resting on you to work through it and in us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The book of Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible, the sixth book of the Old Testament. There are five books before that. Those five books are sometimes referred to as the Pentateuch. Just five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And stuff happens in those books before you get to Joshua. I'm going to give you a quick rundown. It looks something like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit, I can tell. When God made everything, he made everything good, and mankind messed it up by sinning. So we have the fall. There's sin that happens. Rebellion against God happens. And from that first sin, sin comes into the world, and all who follow after Adam and Eve are sinners. And that sin is seen to manifest itself in various events recorded there in the first several books of the Bible. Cain kills his brother Abel. And later on, the wickedness becomes so bad that God needs to wipe out all the inhabitants of the earth. He saves but one family, a man named Noah, who spends basically many, many years building an ark, and then he and his family and some animals from every type of animal get on a boat and are saved, and everybody else is destroyed because of their wickedness. Now, you would think that things would turn around from there, but it does not. Before long, we see sin coming back into the world. Sin actually never left the world because sinners were on the ark, as it turns out. And sin happens again, not only in Noah's family, but continues to get worse and worse until the inhabitants of the earth decide we are going to build something for our glory, a tower up to the heavens. We call this the Tower of Babel. And the Lord takes that tower and he destroys it and separates the people to the edge of the earth. And he divides people according to different languages. And that is just the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. In chapter 12, we have something very interesting that happens. God takes from all the peoples of the earth, picks one man, and decides that through him he would bless not only him and his family, but all the families of the earth through this one man. And so the story, much of the story of the Old Testament is this story of Abraham, this story of Abraham, this man that God picked and made a promise to. And Abraham, we follow through his generations, through Isaac and through Jacob. And that's recounted in the book of Genesis. It finally goes to one of the children of Jacob, who is Joseph. And Joseph goes on into a land. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. And the Lord uses that to preserve his own people, because his own people were going to face famine. So God sent Joseph on ahead. Joseph gets in a place that the Egypt is ready to help people during the time of famine. God's people come to get food from Joseph. And in that process, those people, Joseph's family, Jacob and his family, move to Egypt. And that's the way Genesis ends. The book of Exodus picks up with this. The family has grown. There are more and more people in this family, and we have in the book of Exodus the fact that they have now become slaves in Egypt, and God promises that he will deliver his people, and he does this through many mighty acts, including a number of plagues, and really, finally, a parting of the Red Sea, and the people walk through on dry ground. Well, in this process, God also reminds these people that they are his people, and he gives them something wonderful. First, a leader, Moses, who's already led them out of captivity, but he also gives them his word. Remember at Mount Sinai, there's these 10 words that come down. And from that, it's not just 10 words, there's other words too. There's other ways that the Lord wants the people to behave and to act as his people, and it affects the way that they live their own lives and how they treat each other and how they don't get involved in other nations who don't follow him as the one true God. And in this process, he also gives them ways in which these, as sinful people, can make themselves right or can approach a holy God, because there's a holy and sinless God and there are sinful people. And so there's provisions made by ways of sacrifice that the people can shed blood by which their sins can be atoned for, and it points forward to the one true sacrifice. And so this all happens in the Old Testament. And finally, God takes his people, and they're ready to enter the promised land. He told them he would give them a land, and they're ready to go in. And right before they go in, the people send 12 spies into the land. You may be familiar with this story. 12 spies that are just going to tell us what the land is like. And 10 were bad. They came with a bad report, and 2 said, no, we can take this land. Those 2 were Caleb and Joshua. The people chose to follow the 10 rather than the 2, and in the process, they were not rebelling mainly against Moses. They were rebelling against the Lord. They failed to believe that the Lord was going to give them the land that he said he was going to give them, because they looked at the great strong men who lived in Canaan and they said, we can never cast them out. And so they were faithless, and this act of faithlessness led them into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That 40 years gave time for basically all the adults except Caleb and Joshua to die and another generation to be raised up. when this other generation raises up, God now raises, in the process of wandering around for 40 years, Moses himself disqualifies himself from entering the land because of his own sin. And so another leader needs to come in, that's Joshua, to lead the people, the next generation of the same people, the next generation, to lead them into the promised land. And that's what we've come to in the book of Joshua. This is a story about how God has been faithful to his people in spite of their unfaithfulness, and how God takes his people to finally take the promised land and then divide the land up among the people. And at the end, it just ends with basically, we are going to be faithful to you, God. That's the story up to this point, and that's where we pick up. Chapter 1 is what we're looking at today. Chapter 1 basically is the first 9 verses largely talk about Joshua, that is, this man that God has called to be a godly leader, to lead God's people, to take possession of the land. And verse 10 to 18 talks about Joshua's leadership, but it really begins to bring in some of the ways in which the people are supposed to be responsible to do what Joshua says, which ultimately is their way of doing what God says. So one thing that we will notice is that God did promise to give them the land, and yet the people are responsible to take the land. That's one of the first things we just need to highlight. God promises to give the land, but the people still have to take it. He doesn't just say, I'm going to give the land, and they just say, okay, well, get it done, and we'll just, when's move-in day? Right? No, they will go to war. They will take the land. They actually have to do something. And so we have in verse 2, where it says, where Joshua's being called, and he talks about a land, and the Lord talks about this land. It's into the land that I am giving to them. So the land, first of all, is given by the Lord. And yet, in verse 6 to Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. I'm sorry, which is it? God's giving them the land, or Joshua will cause the people to inherit the land? This is the way the Bible talks all the time, by the way. Ultimately, behind every good conquest, every good thing is God, and yet God works through people. And there's a sense in which it's right to say that, yes, Joshua did lead the people into the land. Yet, were it not for God first setting Joshua apart, empowering Joshua to be a powerful leader, and then leading them in, and God giving them the victory, there would have been no victory from Joshua. And so we learn the way the Bible likes to talk about God and how to live as God's people. Yes, you serve a God, you have to depend on that God, and yet that God doesn't just ask you to sit around and do nothing. He calls you to do something, to be strong, because there's work ahead, and you've got to be strong to do the work, and courageous, because a lot of it will be hard. So God, again, is taking his people and calling them to do work. Now, I just want to say this, that God doesn't have to use people, right? He created the heavens and the earth without the help of people. But that totally misses the point. God's way of dealing with his people is he calls them to do something. And that's exactly what he's doing in this text. So God tells Joshua to lead the people. And here we see the need of a leader of faith to lead the people of faith. Now, the last time they actually had a leader of faith, by the way, they had Moses. It wasn't because Moses wasn't a good leader that they didn't take the land. Moses was actually a great leader. One of the things that we know about Moses is that he spoke to God face to face. He was a faithful man of God. It wasn't because Moses wasn't up to the task that the job didn't happen the last time. He was what is considered the greatest prophet in Israel. Deuteronomy 34:10 says this. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So it wasn't because Moses wasn't up to the task that the people didn't enter the land 40 years before. Last time, the breakdown we might say was the people failed to believe. They did not possess. We might say that that was the weak point. The weak point was a good leader and unfaithful people. And while that may not be the whole story, it's at least part of the story we're focusing on. That's going to set up how we look at the text for the next several minutes. The necessity of both a faithful leader and faithful people. Okay, so Joshua, the faithful leader, the faithful and godly leader. There's many things that we learn about leadership here, and I think it's a valid way to study this text, at least to find out these things. What does a godly leader look like? Joshua was leading the people under the leader. He leads over the people, but he leads under the one true leader. Joshua owes his appointment to the Lord God. God took Joshua, who was an assistant to Moses, but we don't really know a whole lot about him. He was an assistant to Moses, but takes this guy and he basically says, I'm going to make you great. It's interesting the way it even talks about it there in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Lord means to make of Joshua into a leader. God raises him up to be this very leader. And he will be leading the people to possess what God has already given. Again, Joshua didn't just wake up one day and say, well, I guess I'm the leader. What should we do? And just kind of look around. He's kind of bored. He's like, why don't we just take that land over there? He didn't just make up his own plan. He was called by God. He accepted his job description and his task, and he leads the people to do what God had already planned. So he listens to God, and he carries out what God has commanded. This is a leader who's under authority. Again, when he leads them into the land, he's leading them into what God had promised a long time ago. In Genesis 12, verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So now Joshua is leading the people into the land that had been promised many years before. And Joshua, through this whole process, is being assured that God will be with him. Verse 5, it says, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And it's because of this that the text can continue to say, be strong and courageous. See, the thing about a godly leader is not that the godly leader is confident in himself. I'm a pretty good leader. I'm Joshua. I'm the leader of all of these people. Hundreds of thousands of people are following me. This is not a call to self-confidence. It's a call to confidence in the Lord. And that's exactly what Joshua does. So Joshua is told to be strong and courageous, but again, at no point is Joshua encouraged to think, well, just believe that you can do it. If you believe in yourself, then, you know, you can get it done. It is be strong and courageous, but it's always associated with the idea that the Lord is with you. And so since God is with him, Joshua should be confident, and we see that in verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, just in case a little bit of courageous wouldn't do. Be very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And at the very end, the people even turn to Joshua and say, only be strong and courageous. So we have four times in this text, be strong and courageous. Again, this points to the fact that Joshua is not to be confident in himself, but in the Lord, but with the Lord, knowing that the Lord is with him, knowing the Lord has called him and set him apart for something, he can be confident. Again, but his confidence is in the Lord. But there's work to be done. They're going to possess the land, but they're going to have to go to war to do it. The last thing I want to point out about Joshua is that Joshua has to be God's man. He's only to do whatever God commands him to do. Verse 7 says that he must do what God commands, not come up with his own plans for God's people. Verse 7 says, "Only be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." So again, what he must do is not come up with his own plan, but do only what God has said. He has to know God's word. Any godly leader is going to have to know what God says, because you're not to do anything other than lead where God wants the people to be led. And that's why it says here, that the book of the law shall not depart from him. Let's look at this in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So how well should he know God's word? Well, he should know it well enough, and it would happen because he's meditating on it day and night. There's not like a time where he's just like, you know, just sit with your own thoughts. Rather, he has to be continually dwelling on the Lord's word, meditating on it day and night. And again, we must also highlight that you may be careful to do according to all that's written. That's what we prayed this morning, by the way. Know God's word, but know it because you mean to do it. There's no sense meditating on God's word if you just mean to like take it as something you may do or may not. Depends on if I like it. If I like it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, maybe not. That's not the way that any of us should ever approach God's Word. God's Word is there to be meditated on, to be known, but it's to be known so that you'll do what it says. It's not optional for you. This is the type of leader that God's people needed, the type of leader that Joshua was called to be. One of the things I want us to note, two important things about God's leaders, we close this section, is that no leader is irreplaceable. Can you imagine, I haven't really probably done a great job of helping you realize how awesome Moses is. Like, he's like the impossible guy to replace. He stood between God and the people when God was ready to destroy the people, and he interceded for the people and said, don't crush them. Moses, again, he spoke to God face to face. Who else does that? Moses was perhaps the greatest leader that Israel certainly had known up to that point in time, and according to Deuteronomy, the greatest prophet ever in Israel. Nobody's ever been like him, and you've got to go replace him. Well, can you imagine what the people might have thought? Well, I mean, we had Moses, and now we have this Joshua fella. I'm not sure we're going to be able to take the land because we don't have the leader that we need. Or Joshua might have thought, what can I do? I'm not the right leader. I'll do my best, but I'm no Moses. And yet those are entirely wrong ways to think. The common denominator between those two leaders was the Lord was with them. Even as godly leaders may come and go, it is the Lord that you follow. It's the Lord in whom you trust. So it is sad to lose godly leaders, and yet at the end of the day, your hope and your confidence is never to be in the leaders. It's to be in the Lord. And again, so Moses was not irreplaceable. And again, secondly, we just want to highlight that godly leaders are under the authority, God's authority and power. No leader of God's people is irreplaceable because God is the one constant. And what he says in verse 5, I think, is amazing. Isn't this an amazing promise? No man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You say, that is awesome. If you had the promise that God would never leave you or forsake you, wouldn't that be like an awesome promise? Everybody pretty well knows where I'm going here, right? You have that promise. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We as God's people can be confident, not confident in ourselves, but we must be confident in our God. If our God calls us to go share the gospel with our neighbor, then we don't have to be confident in us. We have to be confident in the God who calls us. And if he called us to do it, then he will equip us to do it, and he will prosper us. It will be by his power. What does God call you to do that you're afraid of? Will you be like Israel and be afraid and scared and not do what God's calling you to do? Again, if you look at yourself, you're going to be scared. You're not going to do it. But if you look to the Lord and your confidence is in the Lord, then whatever the Lord calls you to do, he will work through you and work his strong will in it. We must never lack confidence because our confidence is rooted in the Lord. Like Joshua, we have to meditate on God's word. That's what Psalm 1:2 says, right? It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is about a godly man. In his law, he meditates day and night. We've got to be in God's word. We've got to know what God says. But knowing what God says is not enough. We're supposed to do it. Again, like Joshua, God is with us, working in and through us. And I'll just remind us of what we learned in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You're not only supposed to obey when God is with them, but much more in his absence. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. You are to work because God is at work in you. So whatever God calls you to do, you do the work, but you do it knowing that God is working in and through you. Is there anything that the Lord has called you to do that you won't do, that you've refused to do because you lack confidence? It's because you think wrongly about it. You think it all depends on you, and it never did. It never could. You must rely on him, but knowing that he's called you to it, will you trust him and will you do what he calls you to do? Well, we need to move along to this faithless people called Israel, who we hope do a better job this time. Let's see what's going on with Israel. This older generation, the best we can tell, failed at this point. What is needed, clearly, is people who are confident in God's power to give what God has promised. Believe God, trust Him, and then just do what He says. Again, they were to believe God's promise and do whatever God says. And God had said to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's what it says in verse 11. So they're supposed to prepare the people to basically take the land that the Lord is giving them. And there's a little bit of a side note going on here in verses 12 through 15. There's 2.5 tribes that God had made an agreement with that they could stay outside of the land. But part of the agreement, this was made in Numbers 32. The agreement was, okay, you can stay here, but you have to go in and help them take the land, and then you can go back. That's the people referred to in verses 12 through 15. And even these people have to be part of taking the land. Everybody is to be faithful to the Lord. And again, these people commit to do all that God says. Verse 16 says it pretty clearly. They answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. The people committed to follow God mainly, but God's leader. If God's leader speaks God's truth, then their confidence, they're following the Lord. And under the leadership of Joshua, they say they just as they obeyed Moses, they would obey Joshua. And as a matter of fact, they put pretty high stakes at this, because in verse 18 they says, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. So they were very committed to do whatever Joshua said, because they knew that Joshua was God's man who was speaking God's truth. Two important points, and we can move on. The unity of the people. The Lord was not going to make a division within His people. All the people needed to go into the land. We couldn't say, well, these 2.5 tribes, they can just do whatever they want, and the rest of you guys can get your own land. Rather, there was a unity there. I think that speaks to us. God means for us to be unified, not to each person care only for your own interest. Wait a minute, this is starting like Philippians again. Not just your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's right. The Lord does not mean for us to just take care of ourselves. I'm just worried about my own spiritual growth, or I'm just worried about my own needs. I'm not going to worry about the needs of others around me. Rather, the Lord calls us to, yes, tend to our own needs, tend to our own families, and yet care not only for your own interest, Philippians 2:4, but also the interest of others. And in all of this, we need the people to actually act. Yes, God made a promise, but the people need to take the land. They can't just hear the promise and wait for the promise to get delivered to them as a present. They need to go take the land. So I wonder, this is a good time to ask it, is this the point of the passage? Have we gotten to the point of the passage? We must have godly leaders who lead under God's people to act in God's ways, and godly, we need godly people who do what God says. Is what this text is about, we just need a better version of ourselves? You know, we've got a pastor, if we just had a better one, if we had people, and if we were just better people, if we just all did a better job doing God's stuff, things would go great. We would have something awesome. Is that the point here? Well, what I first want to say is that yes, we are to live the way that God says that we should live. Yet the Bible's message contradicts the idea that if you just lived a little bit better life, you would have eternal joy and peace. The Bible does not teach that. It contradicts that in many, many ways. Again, we're better when we live God's ways. Things go better for us. Yet the Bible's message is that even the best of men and the best of women will fail because we're sinners. Even if we're saved, we're still sinners. Ultimately, we must look elsewhere than human beings and our human works for the kind of eternal joy that we need. So what we need to do when we read the book of Joshua, when we read the Old Testament, we need to read it in the context of the larger story. We already tried to do that. We basically tried to set this first chapter of Joshua and the book of Joshua in the context of the entire Old Testament. Again, God called Abraham, He made a promise, and we've went through all of that already. But Don't we need to read this story in view of the whole story? Does the Bible end at Joshua or Judges? No, we have an entire New Testament. We need to read our Bible in view of the entire story. Now, we don't have time to tell the whole story now, but let's just set a few things that will lead us through the rest of our study of the book of Joshua. Here it is. See, Jesus taught that the whole Bible is to be understood mainly with respect to himself. After Jesus rose from the dead, there's this famous passage at the end of the book of Luke where Jesus is walking with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what does he say? They're all down because they thought, well, we thought he was the one who was going to save everybody. And this guy, they don't know it's Jesus, begins to teach them. And finally at the end, there's a couple places that it says this, but finally in Luke 24, 44 and 45 it says, "And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Now, when he says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he's talking in what maybe recognizes familiar divisions within the Old Testament, a section called law, a section called prophets, and a section called the writings. What Jesus is basically saying is all the Old Testament, you'll find something that's talking about me. That story that we just talked about, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, there's something about Jesus in there. That's what Jesus said. So that means that God's intent was not for it to end happily ever after in the promised land. God's intent was not, if they were just better, everything would have ended in the promised land. That wasn't God's intent. God knew that they would fail. As a matter of fact, if you're interested in how that's talked about, it's talked about in Deuteronomy 31. And on Wednesday night, Aaron's going to lead us through a study on Deuteronomy 31. So if you want to see that, how before they even enter the land, God's basically saying, these people, they're going to go wayward. God's plan was not that they were going to go in there and everybody was going to live happily ever after in the promised land. Further, the plan was always so much more grand than the mere possession of the promised land. In Genesis 3:15, where the curse is pronounced on the serpent, it says that an offspring of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. How does that happen in the Old Testament? Oh, it doesn't. It happens when Jesus Christ rises from the dead. Or in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. There's a promise where God makes a promise to Abraham, but he makes a promise and he says, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, how does that happen when Israel, a small nation, possesses this part of the planet? How does that happen that way? Well, again, that was fulfilled in Jesus when the gospel is proclaimed to all nations. We might also point out that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, which seems like it wasn't like plan B, the death of the Savior. So what we see here is part of what Jesus is talking about when he says the whole Bible testifies about me. We have to read even this story of the people entering the promised land with respect to the entire Bible. And again, we read the Bible wrongly when we read that what is most needed is just a better version of ourselves. If we would finally get our act together, we would finally have the eternal joy that we want, because that'll never happen that way. The Bible's about Jesus, even in the Old Testament. The Bible pushes us past the illusion of a perfect human being or a perfect follower of God to the reality of the necessity of a Savior of imperfect human beings. This is the hope of the Messiah. The promise fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus is greater because he won't fail. Just like the people will fail to drive out the inhabitants of Cana, Jesus never failed in any way. He will not bring us into a country that will one day pass away, but he will bring us into a new heavens and a new earth. A place that is greater not because it's got more milk and honey than Canaan had. It's a place that is great because it's the place where God eternally dwells as the source of our joy, joy that will never end. Jesus is greater because he brings us to the only eternal joy, fellowship with the one true God. So the message of Joshua 1 is, yes, God calls people to action, and if you're one of God's people, you should walk in righteousness, and you should pay attention to God's word, and you should do what God says. And he doesn't call you to sit around, he's called you to do something for him. And you should do it not confident in yourself, but confident in the Lord. All of that applies. Yet our Christian hope must never lie here. Christianity is not a self-improvement project, a better you, and if you were just better, God would love you more. Christianity is based on the reality that you are not good enough, that you cannot save yourself, and that only Jesus Christ can save you. The message of Joshua 1 matches the message of the entire Bible. Despite your best, it will never be good enough. But you don't have to despair. For God will send one to crush the head of the serpent, to pay your sin debt, to break your slavery to sin, and to give you a right fellowship with God and life eternal. A response, just like it was with the people of Israel, is required here. You should repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. Yet do all of that while resting in your Savior, resting in Him as the source of your right standing with God. And then moving forth to do whatever He calls you to do. You're left here to do something. And again, our lives need to be marked by courageously living a life lived in obedience to our King, making disciples, teaching them to observe everything the Lord has commanded us, and never despairing of our weakness, but boldly going forth and doing whatever the Lord has called us to do, for He's called us to be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, and thank you for this message here in the book of Joshua. We pray, Lord God, as we continue to study through this word, that your call on our lives would be made more clear, how you mean for us to walk in obedience to you, to have our minds filled with your word, to not rely on our own strength, to go forth and to do whatever you command us to do. And yet, Lord God, at the end of the day, may we never look to ourselves for eternal joy. May we recognize our own failings. May we know the freedom of just recognizing that we're not good enough. Recognizing that we will fail even at our best, and yet you love us anyway, and you have loved us by sending Christ to save us. Lord God, turn us away from the lie of our own goodness, and turn us to the truth that only you are truly good. And you have shown your goodness most clearly in the gospel. And may we run to Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.